And if I missed you on Christmas morning, Merry Christmas, belatedly so. Hopefully I don't miss you on New Year's Eve, because we're going to have a good Christ-centered, God-glorifying gathering before Christmas, before the clocking over to 2020. It's the first time in many years that Claremont would be hosting such a service. And I must admit that it's been a bit of a selfish expression on my side, because I just love spending New Year's Eve in the presence of God and His people. And for me, there's nothing better than to keep oneself in God's presence, praying, interceding, and praising when that clock strikes 12. So you won't be in Times Square, New York, that famous place where the ball drops and everybody shouts and then gets drunk. But hopefully you'll find yourself in God's house and we will worship the Lord together on that evening. Also, please bring a platter. I like cheese puffs. Please turn with me to Psalm 113, Psalm 113. If you can't find it, it's just before Psalm 114. And so my Advent series is done. Christmas is over. And like I like to put it sometimes, I mentioned this to my wife in the car the other day, and I said, we're in that part of the year where it's almost like in the twilight zone. People don't know what day it is. You think it's Friday, it feels like Saturday, but it's actually Sunday. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to spend, because most of you spend your money on your Christmas budget. And it's just this time of sometimes uncertainty, but all the normal routine of life is kind of taken out of our experience. And so we might find ourselves just a little bit disoriented. So I want to speak a word to that disorientation this morning. And Psalm 113 will help us to get there. So Psalm 113 is part of a group of five psalms that specifically deal with God bringing the people of Israel, or the Hebrews, out of Egypt and into the promised land. This was probably one of the psalms that Jesus would have been singing as worship unto His Father on the day He was betrayed. And so the psalm is significant in that it is not just something that is stuck away in the Old Testament, but it has a very direct relevance and bearing to that which births the New Testament, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. So read with me from verse 1 till the end to verse 9 of Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of His word. Thank you, Lord. The first proclamation in the psalm is simple. And what I like about it is that it's direct, it's unambiguous, and it lets you know what you need to do in an instant. Three words: praise the Lord. That's what you and I are called to do. Now, this is best served in terms of explaining it and breaking a bread around it by telling you what it's not. The first thing that it's not is, don't praise yourself. Now, I know that might be something difficult, But there's a lot of people whose elbow is constantly in this position because we like to pat ourselves on the back. And that's okay in certain contexts. I'm not talking about being a sadomasochist. I'm not talking about denying reality. I'm not even talking about understanding your favor in Christ that might be different to someone else's favor in Christ. I'm not even talking, I'll get to this in a moment, about the epoch, the time frame, the age that you are functioning in. And you might be on a place where everything is going great, you're up in the heavenlies, and someone else is still there digging the foundations. They're down in the mud, they're down in the dirt, they're gritty, they're tired, they're worn out, but they are yet to get to the top of the skyscraper. And so you are in different stages. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the self-congratulatory spirit that seems to have swept over all the Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter users. Let me show you my best. Let me put my right foot forward. Let me show you how wonderful my life is while I'm crying myself to sleep every night. Let me live out a reality that I think the world needs to see about me. Let me pat myself on the back and praise me. I want to say, stop praising yourself and start praising God. Nothing wrong with acknowledging what God has done in your life. I'm going to call upon you as many as possible on New Year's Eve. Come up, there's already a few who have said, please put me down, I want to testify, I want to publicly reflect. I've also sent out invitations to those who are not here, and I've said, you can be part of the service as well. So I sent Paul Yobe, he's camping out somewhere, and I said, sir, amongst others, I said to Candace in Eastern Cape, and I said, you're not here, but you can record a little video, not longer than 2 minutes, and we will play it at the watch night service, where you can reflect and say, this is what God has done, praise be to his name. And so you don't have to deny what God has done. You don't even have to deny what you've done for God by his grace, his power, and his energy. But you certainly don't want to praise yourself. And then it says, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. What I love about the Psalms and a few other literary genres in Scripture is this idea of Hebrew parallelism. Now, that's a technical term, which means that the authors repeat things over slightly differently. It is nuanced addition. And so this is what they do. Praise the Lord. Simple. Three words. Second part of that verse, praise, O servants of the Lord. So not only are you encouraged to praise the Lord and not yourself, you are now identified by Scripture, by inspired breath of God, as to who you are. You are not praiseworthy, you are a servant. And the only praise that a servant is supposed to get is from its master. Now again, we give praise where praise is due. We give thanks where thanks is due. But ultimately, I work for a master who is in heaven. Ultimately, so do you. Standing at the judgment seat of God one day, you will not stand next to anybody else. Neither will there be anybody standing advising Jesus. It will be him and him alone. It will be you facing him alone. You and I are servants of the Most High. According to this, and servanthood, of course, is not the theme of this particular passage or Sunday, but I do want to say that a servant always praises his master. Have you ever been in a context where you see a servant being disrespectful, speaking ill of his or her master? Doesn't go down well, does it? Let me give you a more modern application. Have you ever spoken with children who speak ill of their parents? Now, I'll be the first to admit, because I'm a parent, and I'm far from perfect in terms of parenting. But I do understand that with all my imperfections, I would not like to hear my sons speak ill of me to others. I think, to be honest, and I've experienced this one or two occasions, where it would be absolutely, it's one of the greatest sounds to hear. For me, the greatest sound is to hear God's people pray. That hum of praise and worship and intercession. For me, nothing beats that. The second thing that's a close second for me is to hear when my children speak to others and they brag about daddy. One day, they will say, my daddy is the thinnest daddy around. For now, that's just a prophecy and wishful thinking. But that's a great sound to hear. It's an aberration of God's nature when a child, a servant in the household, speaks ill of his parents. And scripture bears us out, children, your job is to honor mommy and daddy, and there's a promise to it. There's something wrong when the servant, or he or she who is subservient to a master figure, speaks ill of that figure. You are a servant of God. Praise him. Speak well of him. Now, I know some of you are tempted, and the Psalms are a great example of the emotiveness of the human condition spoken to God. And so I can tell God, Lord, I'm angry. I don't understand, God, what you are doing in my life. Why are you putting me through this if you happen to be going through a tough time? But don't ever forget that you're a servant. Because most of the Psalms, and some of the Psalms are go in pairs or triplicate. And so the psalm itself might end off on what you perceive to be a negative, but following right thereafter, the next psalm will pick up and then tell you that he ends up in a place of trust in his master. And so you might be able to be honest with God, and I encourage you to be honest with him, but don't ever lose respect for your master. Don't stop praising and thanking your master, for where would you be without him? Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. That's who you and I are. And then praise the name of the Lord. I won't spend much time here except to tell you that this first verse of Psalm 113 tells us that the name represents the being. Conceptually, the two are almost indispensable. You cannot separate the one from the other. And so when you praise God, the being, you are lifting up his name. Now, just to illustrate this very quickly before we move on. If I were to say, praise Mordi, but I'm saying I'm actually praising Janine, would you get that? No. You see, I've got to use the right name for the right being. My gaze has got to be to the right woman for the right compliment. And so many of us are doing things like Matthew 7. We are feeding the poor. We're giving water to those who are thirsty. We are casting out demons by the power of God. And yet he's going to say, depart from me. I know you not. Because he doesn't know you. You might be operating in the broader Christian context, but you truly don't know him. You truly are not praising him. You are, in fact, praising yourself. You are, in fact, engaged not in kingdom ministry. You engage in a selfish expression of institutionalism. Let's move on. Verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So the first one is praise the Lord. Then it defines you that you're a servant. And then it says, make sure your gaze, your attention, your focus, your energies are all pointed towards God, Creator God. And that's the name that you praise. Then verse 2 says, well, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. At the end of the year, as we are now, you're going to notice on all the news programs, there will be a recap of the stories that made the year notable. And so one of the major things that happened in 2019 was the commission interstate capture. That set 2019 apart. Right? Another thing that made 2019 notable, as it did in 2018, would be more Eskom rolling blackouts, load shedding, right? And a few other things as well. Now, it wasn't all bad. There's some good stuff, and probably the commission was a good thing in that we are beginning to unearth some of the truth around state capture. But you'll see that everybody's trying to recap the age, define the time that has been. What the author of here is saying is, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Irrespective of the year, it could be 2060, doesn't matter. You praise God. So no matter what you are going through, no matter who you might be, and no matter what time it is time to praise God. When I was in youth, not that long ago, but one of the things we used to say, you know, it would be a silly thing, and they'd ask, what time is it? And then you go, no, it's 10:15. And they say, no, it's time to give your heart to Jesus. Yeah. Now, it was a joke, you know, but it was true. No matter what time, no matter where you are developmentally, and no matter who you think you are, you might think you're the CEO of Peter Cornelius Pty Limited. But you must praise God. And then it speaks a bit further about epochs, the rhythm of a day. In verse 3 it says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And here it hearkens unto Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it basically says, in your standing up, in your sitting down, in your going out, in your coming in everything that you do, every rhythm of life, every beginning and end, every alpha and omega, every cadence that defines you, you praise God. I don't want to gross you out, but let me use this illustration. I'm a perspiry guy. Sweaty. Had this issue from the time I was born. My hands are clammy, so I'm always a bit uncomfortable shaking hands, not because I don't want to shake your hand, because I don't want to wet you, right? And so I've always been conscious about this, and it's, my hands are the most prominent part, but I'm just a sweaty guy. I emit moisture more so than I want. Where am I going with this? As a Christian, despite the rhythm of my life and despite the makeup of my being, I should emit praise. I should be like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him, yet will I serve him. Nothing and no one and no rhythm and no time and no personality is going to get me to turn on Jesus. My Redeemer lives. And it doesn't matter if I've got boils or sweaty hands or perspiry condition, I emit praise. I pray that as we end this year with all the baggage that 2019 has placed on you, with all its weightedness, some of it very bad, I pray that you would be able to emit praise. Verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high? There is a movement that's taking place. It's on Twitter, it's on Facebook, and there's a few videos on YouTube about this as well. It is called hashtag I'm staying. And it's some feel-good stories on there. The most recent one is a I'm staying challenge, where you are supposed to tip the waiter of the restaurant that you go to the 100% of your bill. So if that were the case, I might have to leave, because I usually can't afford that. And so you've got people taking a photo of their receipt. And I just saw one now a few days ago, 5,000 and something rand, that's the bill. And the tip to the waiter, 5,000 and something rand. I mean, that waiter was smiling all the way to the Christmas bank. And so you've got these people who are investing and trying to, share some goodwill and some cheer. But I want you to understand that nationalism does not equate Christianity. Nationalism does not even equate holiness. I want you to understand that even though there is a measure of patriotism that Christians must exercise in the country that they find themselves in, that I'm first and foremost a Christian, a believer, a God praiser and worshiper. I am not a South African before I am a Christian. I'm not even a Cape Colored before I'm Christian. I lay those things aside because my identity is in Christ. Now that doesn't mean I can't chomp down a Gatsby faster than you can say thank you. I'm still a Cape Colored. But the point is, that's not my primary identity. And none of that is going to stop me from loving you, serving you, and praising God in that context. And so the Lord is high above your nationality. The Lord is high above South Africa and its broken politics. The Lord is even above, high above international politics. And despite what is happening in the United States, impeachment of Trump, despite Brexit happening in the UK and in Europe, and despite the malaise of non-democracy in Africa and the East, God is above all of that. And you are not defined by that. And maybe we have become so patriotic that we've become a little bit less holy. Now, don't get me wrong. I threw my petrol bombs back in the 80s. I know what it's like to be patriotic. I know what it's like to fight for freedom. I know what it's like to see a helicopter on your school grounds and the blades basically give you a haircut. That's how close I was. But the point is, that's not my defining characteristic. As passionate as you might be about this country or any other country, you've got to be infinitely more passionate about serving God. And don't let your nationality define you. Don't let your race define you. Don't let your ethnicity define you. Don't even let your language define you. The Lord is above all of those things. And His glory, listen here, is above the heavens. Now, on Christmas morning, I introduce the passage using two verses, one from Isaiah and one from Matthew 11. And the idea was that there's some logical inconsistencies in there. Jesus says, take my yoke, for my yoke is easy. If He wants to set you free, He should be saying, I will break the yoke that is on you and not give you another yoke. Go, be free. No. He says, I will give you a yoke because your freedom is attached to the presence of God. Your freedom, your setting free, your deliverance is being connected to Jesus. You see, He doesn't want to break your yoke because that's not setting you free. Then you become a slave to self. Before that, you were a slave to Satan, but you could also be a slave to self. Satan might not be there, but you just as bad. And so He says, stick with me. I'll show you the ropes. I'll walk with you. Just be yoked to me. I'm easy to be with. And here's a similar type of literary concept. He says, listen, I'm above the nations. Now we get that. But hear this. The abode of God, which we commonly refer to as the heavens. Listen here. He says, who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? This is one of those super sovereign terms where God owns all the cattle and the hills that the cattle are on. This is a God looks down on the earth, but He also is so huge, magnanimous, big, that He looks down on heaven itself. Our God is great and worthy to be praised. And so I want to apply this to you very quickly as we bring the sermon to a close, almost. You cannot judge God by the experience that you are in. And I mean that for every experience. Some of you have had great experiences. I had a great experience worshiping God this morning in song. I just loved it. I enjoyed singing to God. I always do. But I can't judge God's bigness by my enjoyment. Neither can I judge God's bigness by my pain. Don't make the same mistake. Because some of you are going through a trial, a temptation, a letdown, a disappointment. And you're wanting to say, well, God, you obviously can't be that big if you can't fix this. Let me just say, my brother is a dentist and he understands this very well. We had this conversation a few years ago. He told me about this 5 or 6 year old boy who came in. And he had to do a procedure on this child. And the child was fighting and, you know, moving, and they didn't want to, the child wouldn't sit still. So they had to call in the oral hygienist and one or two other guys. I think eventually even the security guard came in and each one took a limb. The one took the arm, other leg, and so forth, and kept him down, right? And then he had to do the injection for the anesthetic, and then eventually, even then, they still had to keep him down because, you know, he was still moving, and then extract the tooth. But as they were busy, another doctor walks in, right? Comes in and sees all these people mishandling this child. And the first thing he says is, "And what's going on here?" And the response is, of course, "No, we're actually healing this child. We're not harming this child." But to the kid who was shouting blue murder, he is seeing that what they are doing is hurting me. And sometimes when you say stuff like, and I say stuff like, "God, you can't be that big if you can't fix this." What God is saying is, "I'm not here to fix anything. I'm fixing you. The reason I'm restraining you, the reason I'm allowing you to be oppressed is because you're moving around too much. Sit still so I can pull that rotten tooth out. Sit still so I can pull that toxic substance out of your soul. Sit still so that I can correct you and straighten your back out. But we're moving too much and you are crying out to God and saying, Lord, fix this." And he says, "I'm fixing you." Don't judge God by what you are going through. Because if you're judging him by the good stuff, it's not good enough. He's above that. If you're judging him by the bad stuff, you're doing God a disservice because you can't read reality. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that God has got so much in store for you, and not just in the by and by. Yes, that too. But he's got so much more in store for you here and now. Now, I'm not talking the prosperity nonsense. I'm not talking about money and all of those type of things. It might include that for some of you, but that's not what I'm talking about. By and far, so many Christians are missing out on the deep richness of relationship with God because we are judging him by our experience. We're limiting him by our successes. We're stopping him by our failures and our pains and our hurts. Let's go into 2020 not making that same mistake. We're almost done. Look at verse 7 to 9, and this is the more that God has got for you. And just remember, we are part of the hands and the feet of God. Look at verse 7. He says this: "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap." So if you are poor and in the dust, it's God's job description to get you out there. If you are someone that's in the ash heap, he'll make you sit with princes of his people. Now, that's an important distinction, because I just want to say very quickly, brothers and sisters, don't sell out your relationship with people who love Jesus for people who don't love Jesus but have more stuff or more title. We went to a 50th birthday celebration last night, old friends of ours. And we were sitting there, and we didn't know anybody except the person who turned 50 and his wife. None of the other people were we familiar with. And so the table that we were seated at were all people we met for the first time. So I don't make it a habit of going around to people when we introduce. So we obviously introduced ourselves. I didn't go, the Right Reverend Peter Cornelius, pastor of the Claremont Baptist Church, bow down and worship in the presence of His Holiness. I've tried that before. It didn't go down well. That's not what you do. And so all I do is, you know, and so it goes on and on and on. And all the people who were sitting around the table, but they all belong to the same church. So they had conversations around their church. And so, and eventually I kind of got into the conversation. And we were just chatting mostly church Jesus stuff. And close to the end of the evening, the guy's name was Heinrich. And he's sitting next to me and he says, "So what do you do?" And by the way, their pastor was the speaker that night. And he was sitting at a table not far from us. And so I said, "Well, I'm at the Claremont Baptist Church." He says, "Oh, no, no, but what do you do?" So I said, "No, that's what I do. I'm the minister at the Claremont." "Oh, you're a pastor." And his tone, his body language, even the way he looked at me changed completely. And he goes, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know." And I said, "Of course you didn't know." The point is here, right? And then he said, "But now, why didn't you tell me?" And you know, so he comes from a tradition where, you know, the pastor must sit at a special table, and you don't drink from the same glass as other people, you know, all that nonsense, right? And so we have this conversation. I tell him, "Look here, all that is unbiblical, and that is complete nonsense." And I just got direct, and I said, "And if your pastor ever tries to push that down on you, you need to consider having a very stern word with him or find another place of worship." And he says, "No, but our pastor isn't like that." I said, "Well, good for you." And so the point is, right, that we are a people who very often sell out our Christian brothers for what we perceive to be better. We do it within Christianity. So, you know, we ask people, "What do you do?" so that we know how to treat them. And if you've got a low-class job, then you're undeserving of respect of an invite to my home. Right? But Christians shouldn't be that way. And so don't sell out your relationship with Christian brothers and sisters for people who might have status and resource somewhere else. It doesn't work that way. It's not supposed to. He sets you with princes amongst his people. And they are the ones who have pearls of wisdom. Verse 9, and then we close. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. You might be operating in a seed bed right now that is unable to produce any fruit. I want you to know, not only will he make the poor sustainable, not only does he give you fellowship within a place in his kingdom, but he also makes you bear fruit. He allows that which is barren to become fruitful. And so, I've got a neighbor. His name is Louis. And whenever I see Louis, Louis is very Afrikaans. You know, and I'll say, "Louis, how is it going?" And Louis always asks me in Afrikaans, and say, "Dit gaan vrugbaar." And I would love all Christians to respond in faith and praise to God with an answer like that. Now, Louis doesn't mean it as a statement of faith. How are you doing? You might be barren at the moment. Your grass might be brown instead of green. In fact, you might not even have grass. Your fruit trees that grow wild in your yard, your lemon and lime and your orange and maybe your apple, sometimes even olive, it's growing. There's nothing to show. But you can proclaim, because you're a child of God, that's fruchtbar. It's productive. God is doing something. And so that's the God that you serve. Let me recap for you very quickly. The first thing is praise God. Do it in every rhythm, in every situation, in every time frame, epoch of life. Number two, Do not put your faith in your nationality, in the country, in politics. Doesn't mean don't get involved in it. Just don't put your faith in it. And last but not least, from verse 7 onwards, God is a benevolent God worthy of praise. He provides for the poor. He provides fellowship for his people. And he produces fruit even in a barren land. And for me, that's just great news. Because I'm a barren guy. Out of myself, I can't produce anything good. John chapter 15, verse 5. In of yourself, you can do nothing. But with Christ, all things are possible. And so he allows you to become fruitful. And he's praiseworthy because of it. Close your eyes and bow your head. Worship team, you can come up. So we need to praise God. This is a simple, I'm not going to ask anybody to stand. I'm going to pray for every single person this morning. But in your own heart and in your own mind, you know, the opposite of praising is complaining. Very often we complain about stuff that we shouldn't be complaining about. Some of us have got a complain spirit. We always see the negatives. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying the negatives aren't there. I'm simply saying, don't let it enter into your soul. Don't let it define your tongue. Don't let it set the agenda for your thoughts and your conscience. You want to make sure that you are praising God. And so in the quietness of your own heart, won't you dedicate your mouth, won't you dedicate your mind and your spirit to praising God? To saying thank you even when there seems very little to say thank you about. And to understand that he is worthy of your praise every day, every year, in every circumstance. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to pray for all of us here. And we thank you that we have this injunction just to praise you. To praise you in prayer, to testify about you to others, to tell others about the works that you have done in our own lives, the times of transformation and development that you've achieved in us. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you allow us to do that. I pray, dear God, Father, that the spirit of negativity, the spirit of criticism and complaining, in the name of Jesus, dear Lord, Father, won't you slay it? And won't you allow us, dear Lord, Father, to praise you? Father, some of us are bound and we can't praise. Some of us are bound and we can't even praise significantly. And I ask you, dear Lord, Father, to set our tongues free. Break the chains in our souls and our spirit, dear Lord, Father, that keeps us in a place of negativity. And allow us, dear Lord, Father, to loosen the tongue and utter your praises. We ask this for your name, for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, won't you stand as we sing our closing song.